right. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Haggai. Book of Haggai, chapter 2. If you're not sure where that is, it's right between Genesis and Matthew. I'll get there faster. Haggai, chapter 2. It is a privilege to preach today. It's always a privilege to preach God's Word. It's a very sobering responsibility. That kind of privilege. Haggai chapter 2. Haggai, maybe not super familiar with the minor prophets. They're called minor not because they're insignificant, but because they're shorter. And Haggai is definitely very short, just the two chapters. Haggai, a little bit of background. The prophecy took place around the year 540 BC. Cyrus had recently allowed the Israelites to return from their Babylonian captivity. He sent them back, according to prophecy, actually. I told them to go back and rebuild their temple. However, after the people came back, they experienced some opposition from people of Samaria and other enemies, and they quit building the temple as God had told them to. God therefore raised up the two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. They actually started prophesying just 2 months apart. If you look at Haggai 1, verse 1, it says, in the second year of Darius the king in the sixth month. Zechariah 1 verse 1 says in the eighth month in the second year of Darius. So you see that they were both prophesying just about the same time. They're prophesying, giving God's instructions to the people of Israel concerning Haggai, especially concerning the building of the temple. It was about 18 years after the return of the captivity. So you see that the temple building process had been put on pause for quite some time. The basic thrust of Haggai is, as you read through there, God comes to the people and says, you all are building your own houses. You all are doing your own establishments, putting together your own lives. He says, but my temple lies in ruins. He says, pretty much, you know, what's up with that? He says, why are you putting your stuff, your houses above mine? And the people start, if you look at Haggai 1, verse 12, God told them that I'm punishing you because of this, and you see that they listened to Haggai. Verse 12 says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. If you read down verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. All right, skip down to verse 10, and Haggai brings another prophecy on the same day, the 24th day of the ninth month. And if you go on verse 18, you find out that the foundation had been laid because God says, consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month. Anyways, the people started listening the sixth month, 3 months later, they had the foundation done. At that point, God comes to them pretty much and says, okay, I've been punishing you because you weren't building the temple. Basically, now that you have the foundation done, I see that you're listening to me, you're doing what I told you to do, you're serious about it. And it says, from this day forward, I can bless you. So that's pretty much just a brief overview of the book of Haggai, what it's about, what the prophecy is there for. My text today is Haggai chapter 2, we'll start in verse 10 and read several verses. It says, in the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands. And that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. But one came to the press vat for to draw 50 vessels out of the press. There were but 20. I smote you with blasting, with mildew, and with hail, and all the labors of your hands. Yet you turn not to me, saith the Lord. I want to preach a message today titled Contaminated Christianity. I want to see, in looking at this passage, that in order to receive God's blessings, you must remove contaminations from your life. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to preach. Lord, thank you for all those who are here, have come to hear from your word. Lord, I pray that you would give me the right words to say, Lord, as we look at your word, and thank you for the instruction found there. And I just pray that you'd apply it to hearts as is needed tonight. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Contaminated Christianity. Once again, I want us to see that in order to receive God's blessings, you must remove contaminations from your life. In doing so, I want to first look at the answer about the law, and then we'll look at the analogy from the Lord and the application to our lives. First of all, the answer about the law. Back in verse 10 and 11, 10 through 13 actually, God sends Haggai to the people, and to the priest actually, and asks them a question. And basically the question is, if you have something holy, kind of referring back to the Old Testament law, if you have something holy and you're carrying that in your garment and you touch something else, do you make that holy? And the priest came back and said no. They said, if you're unclean and you touch something, do you make it unclean? And the priest said, well, yes. All right, so he asked him this question, and just kind of looking at this, we see, first of all, that God is holy. That's said all throughout scriptures, be holy as I am holy. And as we look at that, God expects his children to be holy as well. That's kind of one of the general principles here. We also see that the works dedicated to his worship should be holy. You see, the offerings are always supposed to be without blemish, without spot. And that's said all throughout scripture. The main point that I want us to see from these verses here, it's really where the Contaminated Christianity title comes from, is that when good and evil are mixed, the good does not purify the evil, but rather the evil pollutes the good. You see, he said when you're bearing something holy and you touch something else, you don't make it holy. But if you're contaminated, you do make the other thing unclean. And I think this is a very common principle if we just think about our everyday lives. You know, just imagine Pastor and I and his wife and Kristen, we all went to eat today. And just imagine that you go out to eat and the waitress is bringing your food and she trips and falls and all your food falls all over the floor. And just imagine that she bends over and starts scraping it up off the floor, putting it back on the plates, and she says, I am so happy. I'm not going to have to sweep them up tonight because I spilled clean food all over the dirty floor. And you think, whoa, wait a minute. You didn't make the floor clean. You made my food dirty. You know, that's kind of common sense. I think of dorm life. You get a lot of illustrations from dorm life. You know, we had this thing at Ambassador called the plague. It tends to go through once or twice a semester. And pretty much, one person gets sick, everyone gets sick in the dorm. Well, let's say we had this philosophy. The more healthy people you're around when you get sick, the more likely you are to become healthy because their healthiness is contagious and will make you better. So what we're going to do is, if you're starting to get sick, we'll make you spend a night in each room of the entire dorm trying to be around as many healthy people as possible. And obviously their healthiness will make you healthy. I say, no, actually we quarantine you. Everyone else leaves your room. No one touches you. No one shakes your hand. And we try to keep away from you so that maybe the entire dorm won't get sick. No, so I think it's pretty common sense. If good and evil are mixed, the good does not purify the evil. The evil pollutes the good. And that's what Haggai is asking the priest here. And therefore, God is not pleased with works. In this case, the offerings that are offered from a dirty heart. You see, these people were doing their duty. You could say their Christian duty. Their duty with their covenants. They were doing what God had told them to do. They were offering their sacrifices. You see, God doesn't condemn them for the fact that they do bring sacrifices or the fact that they are doing what he had told them to do. He condemns the fact that it's coming from a disobedient heart. So you see, these people were doing their duty, but since their hearts were disobedient, God had told them, go and build my temple. Well, they weren't building their temple, and because of that, God did not have respect to their sacrifices. He considered their sacrifices polluted. So that's the answer from the law that we see here. Number two, I want to look at the analogy from the Lord. We see a comparison here. Verse 14, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. As we had said before, the evil was polluting the good. They were doing what was their duty to do. They were offering their sacrifices. They were doing their rituals. Yet God says that every work of their hands is unclean. Well, it wasn't the works that were bad. It was the disobedient lifestyle behind the works. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. That's the comparison God says here. I think of the consequences. God has been punishing them. If you look down here, once again, verse 16, he says, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there are but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw 50 vessels out of the press, there are but 20. He says, I smote you with blasting, with mildew, with hail, all the works of your hands. See, God punishes the hypocritical offerings, the contaminated offerings. You see, he punishes them financially. He punishes them with food shortages. And basically, and everything that was valuable to them, everything they needed for a livelihood, was being cut back. God was punishing it. God was taking his blessing off of it. And why? Was it because they weren't doing their good works? No. It's because they weren't obeying, and they're offering good works from an unclean heart. Their offerings were contaminated. The main point of my message tonight is the application to our lives. The application to our lives. I see a continuation. It's not just an Old Testament principle. It's not just something we find in Leviticus that God had a law for Israel that doesn't apply to us today. We see the continuation. In the New Testament, Christ very severely denounces the scribes and the Pharisees for hypocrisy. If we go over to Matthew chapter 23, if you can turn there with me. Matthew 23. We won't read the whole passage here. It kind of starts in verse 5. Matthew 23, verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad the phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. We skip down to verse 23. It says, Jesus speaking here, he says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, and anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, not to leave the other undone. You see, he doesn't condemn them for the fact that they're paying tithes. He doesn't condemn them for the fact that they're doing their good works. He condemns them for the fact that they have omitted the weightier matters that he told them to do. He says the disobedience on one part contaminates the obedience on the other part. Verse 24, ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. You can just think of yourself. What would you rather have, a cup that's dirty on the inside or a cup that's dirty on the outside? And if it has to be dirty one or the other, I'd prefer the dirt be on the outside. And most people don't pick a cup up and lick the outside and stuff. That's kind of gross, most people think. The inside of the cup is supposed to be clean because that's what you're drinking out of. It's the same principle here. It says you put so much work, so much attention on the outside, on the appearances. And those things aren't bad in and of themselves, but it says if the inside is dirty, what's the good of the outside? Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I think that's a very graphic comparison there. You think, you go to a graveyard, and depending on which one you go to, sometimes there's very elaborate tombstones, very ornate, well-decorated, maybe they have flowers, or a little flag, or something like that there. And he says, it looks very nice on the outside, but what is it really? It contains bones and decaying flesh And he tells the Pharisees, he says, that's how you are. You make the outside look so good. Everyone else looks at you and thinks you're a wonderful Christian. The Pharisees were some of the most the respected people of their generation. But Jesus says, he compares their insides to being rotting flesh and decaying bones. So that's the continuation with Christ in the New Testament. I also see here a caution. You see, I think often we focus so much on all the outward demonstrations of our Christianity, all the outward manifestations, that we tend to forget that wicked people can do all those same outward shows to spirituality. I think of Judas. Judas was one of the most trusted disciples. I believe Brother Tozer mentioned it this week. He says when Jesus told him that one of his disciples would betray him, he even made it sort of obvious. When you read it, you think he makes it pretty clear which one it is. And yet the disciples would rather assume that they were going to do it than assume that Judas would. They thought themselves more likely to be guilty than Judas. He's one of the most esteemed of the disciples. He carried the money bag. Yet Judas was a wicked man. He betrayed Christ. But he had all the outward shows of spirituality. You see, wicked people, even unsaved people, can pray, can sing, can read their Bibles, can dress right. You know, they even have their King James. They sing in the choir. They always wear coat and tie. They always look so sharp and professional. But you can do all those things and not even be saved. I think too often we forget that. I think too often we concentrate so much on the outward that we forget that the inward is what matters. If the inward is rotten, the outward means nothing to God. God's not impressed if you put a tie on when you come to church, if you're not obeying Him, if you're not obeying what you read in His Word. I can do good things and yet not be blessed for them. I might even be punished if my life, if my obedience to God, if my spiritual walk is not supporting those good things that I do. I think of some principles here that we see with the evil contaminating the good. I think of one of the things on my heart. I am a music major. Think of worldly music. And so often you hear the argument that, well, if the words are good, then the song's good. And we can take rock music or we can take other milder forms and put good words to them, and we've got good Christian music now. And the principle here is if you have worldly music, if the music is garbage, it contaminates the words. The words don't make the music good. The music makes the words contaminated. No worldly dress can pollute an otherwise good testimony. And just think if you're going out in visitation and dressing just like the world or even worse, what does that do to your testimony? You can be saying, well, I'm doing a good thing. I'm going on visitation. I'm handing out tracts or whatever. But your dress can pollute that. Your pride. I think pride can pollute a lot that we do. Pride can pollute a good preacher. And what's the glory to God if a message is the preacher is preaching with an attitude of pride? I think pride can pollute an offertory or a special. Or so many things that we do. There are good works, but we do to be seen of men. I think pride can pollute a lot of things. See, disobedience pollutes formal worship. Just because you come here, just because you sing and smile and shake hands and participate in the service, if you're squabbling with your wife, squabbling with your kids, arguing, fighting, your life at home doesn't back that up. What good does the outward show do here? Maybe you'll impress all of us. Maybe you'll impress your friends. That doesn't impress God. Wrong motives can pollute right manners. So it goes back to the pride. But so often, I find in my own life that there's always a temptation to do the right things for the wrong reasons. And God's not impressed when you do that. If your motivation isn't pleasing Him, isn't bringing Him glory, He's not impressed if you're doing the right things. So this caution, I think we need to really consider in our lives and really take that seriously. The evil pollutes good, not the other way around. And finally here I see the contrast. You see, more than religious acts, God desires more than that. I found it interesting kind of going through the Bible and looking the times where God says, more than sacrifice or more than offerings, I desire, and you fill in the blank. In Psalm 51, verses 16 through 17, God says that more than the sacrifice, the offerings, He desires a broken and a contrite heart. In Hosea 6, verse 6, He desires mercy and the knowledge of God. 1 Samuel 15:22, He desires obedience. Proverbs 21:3, he desires justice and judgment. Micah 6, verses 6 through 8, he desires humility. And this is just even a brief peruse through the Old Testament, seeing things that God specifically says. I'd rather you do this than give me offerings. I'd rather you do this than all those other outward things you do to look like a good Christian. And so, as you look at this passage, you just have to ask you, how is your life? How is your service? And the things that you do that everyone else looks at and thinks, oh, you're such a good Christian, you're such a faithful person. Is it possible that it's contaminated? Is it possible that maybe you're not laying up treasures in heaven? Maybe God's disregarding it because it's coming from a contaminated source. I think these are all things that we should take seriously and really inspect our lives, that the Holy Spirit expose that. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Maybe God today has spoken to your heart. Maybe there's an area of your life which you've been ignoring. You've been kind of pushing it off, thinking that's not super important, that's not a big deal. Maybe God's just kind of highlighted that today and said, no, it is a big deal, because it's contaminating the rest of your life. Maybe you've been craving the blessing of God and wondering why you can't seem to get those blessings. Well, maybe you should consider that you're offering God contaminated Christianity. You should ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart and see if this is the case. However God is working your heart today, will you respond?